Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God our Father and from our living and our loving Savior Jesus. Amen. Good morning, St. Luke's. I'm Pastor Dan. I know I say that week after week, but it's because I keep forgetting your names. Some of you I've met and I know your name. Some of you I've met and I forgot your name. Some of you I haven't met, but I'm excited to meet a lot of you. So we'll just be in the habit around here of saying hi and introducing ourselves. Even if you think I know your name, it wouldn't hurt to lead with, "Hi, I'm Amy," and I'll say, "Thanks, Amy." And we'll just kind of do life together like friends and family. So we're in a series right now we're calling We Believe, where week by week we're unpacking some of the fundamental truths of what we believe from Scripture. And we started a few weeks ago by looking at Scripture itself, the Bible itself, and what do we believe about the Word of God, recognizing that the Bible is really, it's 66 books written by dozens of authors in multiple languages across centuries, given to us to reveal Jesus. From beginning to end, the book, which is both the Word of God and yet given in human words, delivers Christ. And the Bible starts with creation, and creation is the kind of key thing that separates God as God, that in the Bible, God is the one who created all things. And there's a fundamental distinction of categories between creator and creation, and yet God loves and holds his creation dear. Last week we looked at humanity and what it means to be people. Psalm 8 reminds us that in the grand scope of the universe, our species and us as individuals, we are almost infinitely insignificant. And yet God loves us. And God knows and loves you. And as people created in the image of God, we are the crown of his creation, set above all things, called by God to mirror him to the world, to bear the image of God of how he cares for and loves for and provides for his world. Today we're talking about justification. That's a big kind of church word. That's like 2 feet on the ground kind of message. Sit up, take a breath if you need to, get out your clicky pen. We're not going to have a bunch of notes up on the screen. But everything has sort of led to justification, and our following weeks are all going to flow from this. Today's a real pivotal moment in this series. We're looking at justification. And the way we use the words justification or justify in our vocabulary today is not really what we mean in the biblical sense of justification. When we use justify or justification today, we often mean like in a Word document. Is it left justified or right justified or centered, or that weird one that spreads out the letters that I hate, you know, whatever that one's called. We use justify or justification to describe where the words are on the page. Another way we use justified or justification is if we need an excuse. We use the word justified to mean, you know, I had a legitimate excuse to do something otherwise I shouldn't have done. That's not what we're talking about. This is the way my kids use the word just. Maybe your kids or friends use the word just like that. If you put the word just in front of something, it feels like you can do whatever you want. Like, I was just poking her eye. Like, no, I'm just saying, and then you say whatever you want, like as hurtful as it might be, but as long as you put just in front of it, you feel a little better about it. Like, I'm just saying, it would be great if, you know, and then you feel like you have this license. That's not what we mean either by justification or justified. In the Bible, the word justified or justification, it's essentially the same word as righteousness. Now, other languages do this better than English. In English, we have to change it. Like, in English, we have a king reigns. We don't have a king kings. We don't have a verb for kinging. We do have, a baker bakes baked things. And a runner runs a run. Greek and Hebrew do this with almost all of their words. The noun and the verb are basically the same word, like a baker bakes. But we don't have a verb for righteousness. So the verb is righteousness. The adjective is righteous. We don't have a verb for, like, righteousify. We don't have that. So we have to use justify, because righteousify would be too weird. But we're talking about the same thing. To understand justification, I think it's important that we first wrestle with righteousness. Because in Greek and Hebrew, it's the same word, it's the same concept. We just have different words for it in English. But righteousness is relatively straightforward to understand. Righteousness means to be right on. That's kind of the most succinct definition of righteousness. Righteousness is to be right on. To be righteous is to be right exactly how it's supposed to be. To be this paragon, this perfect example. To be righteous is to be right on. And we can be righteous or right on in our relationships with someone else. That is exactly how you should be a neighbor. That is a righteous neighbor. That's exactly what it should be. We have righteousness when it comes to taking care of the earth. We have righteousness when it comes to surfing. Some of you have seen Finding Nemo. I look over at this section. I guess I could look at this section too. And maybe you all in the middle have seen it too. But some of these people have seen it 12 times this week. So not Finding Dory, Finding Nemo. It came out a while ago. In Finding Nemo, there's this neat scene where Marlin and Dory, and the orange and the blue one, are in the EAC, the East Australian Current, right? They're making their way to Australia to find P. Sherman 42 Wallaby Way, Sydney. And they're in this great current, this kind of ocean tide, and they're with the sea turtles, right? And the sea turtle dad is Crush, and his son, I think, is Squirt, is it? Yeah. And I think it's Squirt. He comes in, like, riding this wave, and he just takes the wave exactly how you're supposed to do it, and his dad goes, righteous. That's a pretty good definition. Like, that's how you do it. Like, that's what it's supposed to look like. That's how you do it. That is right on. Righteousness means that's how you do it. That's exactly what it should look and feel and smell and sound like. Righteous. Just how it ought to be. If you haven't seen Finding Nemo, maybe you're a Mariners fan. Think Ken Griffey Jr. swinging the bat. You can Google who's had the, you know, most perfect or beautiful baseball swing in the history of baseball. Ken Griffey Jr. is number one in every list. The way that man swung a bat was righteous. It was right. Now, there's different lists. You know, some lists put my boy Albert Pujols in the top five. He's got a good swing. One of them I saw had even Stan Musial in the top 10. Now, quick baseball aside, Stan Musial is an amazing baseball player. But he had the ugliest swing in the world. He was like this corkscrew who would, like, wind himself up somehow, and then the pitcher would pitch, and he was able to, like, unscrew himself in time and make contact. Anyway, my dad grew up watching Stan Musial. No parent would point to Stan Musial and say, "Now, kids, that's how you swing a bat." He got it done, but it was ugly. You point to Ken Griffey Jr. and you say, that's what it's supposed to look like. That is a righteous swing. So if you can have that idea of something being righteous, exactly what it is supposed to be, the question with justification is, are we as people, am I, and are you, exactly righteous? Just as God designed you to be in every way. Well, I've found in my own life it's often easier to evaluate other people than it is to evaluate myself. So I can look at Hannah and tell you how she is unrighteous in all kinds of different ways, because that's easy to see. And then I look at my life, and I don't want to use the word perfect too loosely, but Charlotte was the first one to laugh. Hi. If you're wondering if you are righteous, if you have any doubt about whether or not you are the perfect paragon of what a human specimen should be, you can ask anybody who's met you. And the better they know you, the quicker they can give you an answer and the more detail they can go into. We don't have time to do that now. But really, you know, hopefully for yourself, but you certainly know for the people around you, what the Bible says is absolutely true, that none of us are righteous. None of us are a person that someone could point to and say, in every sense of what it means to be human, they are perfect. Justification is the question of how do we have righteousness before a holy and perfect God, so that someone else could point and say, exactly. And I'm very aware in my life that I'm nothing close to righteous, that you should not point to me and look at me as a perfect example of what it's supposed to be. This became really vivid to me a couple years ago. I was playing out in the front yard and driveway with my kids, and they were being kids and being terrible kids who aren't really listening now anyway, so who cares? And I had to scold them and discipline them, which is fine. Discipline isn't a bad thing, it's a good thing. And yet sometimes I discipline from a place of love, and sometimes I don't. And this was an instance where I was disciplining from a place of frustration and anger more than love, and my voice was louder than it needed to be and had a tone it didn't need to have. And right after I scolded my child, my very first instinct was to look around to make sure my neighbors didn't hear. And I thanks. Let's pray. But my first thought was, I hope nobody saw. I hope nobody heard that. And I was very, very convicted in that moment of, if somebody saw me, they would not think, that's how you do it. Righteousness is being able to point to someone in the certain part of their life and say, that is exactly how you do it. And we're just not there. Even when I'm aware of what I'm saying and thinking and doing, and even when I'm trying really hard, I'm still not there. And most of the time, I don't actually even try that hard. You know what I mean? Like, most of the time, I don't get out of bed in the morning and think, okay, I'm going to consciously be the best husband, father, pastor, neighbor, brother, son I can be today and all day long. That's my guiding thought of how can I be the best me as God designed me to be and just be righteous in every step and thought and word and deed. Most days, I spend most of my time thinking about how much can I get away with. I drove down to Portland last week for the 4th of July, and I did not drive 2 miles per hour under the speed limit both ways in order to be a safe driver for my friends and family and the people on the street near me. I drove as fast as I thought I could get away with. If there was a car in front of me, that gave me some confidence. If there were cars right behind me going the same speed, that gave me more confidence. I didn't get in my car and say, I'm going to honor the government by obeying the speed limit. I'm taking your chuckle to mean that you understand what I mean. Most of us, I don't try to be righteous most of the time. And even when I do, it's not as impressive as I think it is. Isaiah 64, as Hannah read for us earlier, says that all of our righteous deeds are like polluted garments. I don't do my best most of the time, But even when I do, and I say, God, look how amazing I am. Look at the best work I had to offer. It's sort of like a soiled pair of underwear. It's a dirty garment. Do you love me now, God? It's not helping. And the prouder we are of the ugliness we have to offer, the worse it feels. Just no, get that away. It's not that impressive. Justification is being righteous before God. And let me just kind of cut to the chase here. God does not find a righteousness in us. He declares righteousness to us. God does not find righteousness in us. He declares righteousness to us. God doesn't find righteousness in us. I've been at hospital beds as a pastor with people who are dying. And they've been a Lutheran Christian for decades in their lives. And I've heard them say things like, well, I hope I've done enough. You haven't. Clock's ticking. We got to figure this out real quick. But the answer is you haven't. God doesn't find a righteousness in us. Whether it's how many times you go to church or how much money you give or how often you read the Bible or how good of a sibling or a spouse or a friend or school. Your real actions or your motives or your intentions or your heart. Filthy rags at best. God doesn't find a righteousness in us. Rather, God declares a righteousness to us. See, righteousness is a declaration. Justification is a declaration that God declares us righteous. And it's sort of like, to go back to baseball for a minute, I don't know, are you baseball fans here? I know it's like a football town, but some baseball fans, all right, I got a couple, good enough. When an ump calls the runner safe or out, the runner is safe or out. Like, the ump makes the call, and that is now reality. It doesn't matter if the runner feels safe or out. The ump speaks reality into being. Now, maybe there's a review. Maybe he calls you out, and they go into the booth, and he puts the headphones on, and he comes out. But still, he comes out, and he makes the call. And if he makes the call out, you're out. It doesn't matter if you really, really feel safe. You're out. It doesn't matter even if after the review, maybe the ump still got it wrong. Maybe you know your foot hit the bag before the ball hit the mitt, and the view was somehow obstructed by a pigeon or something, or the ump just got it wrong. Even if you know you are safe, in an actual fact, you were 100% safe, if the ump calls you out, you are out. He speaks reality. He makes a declaration that is. In the same way, a judge in a courtroom pronounces a verdict, and that is the verdict. If the judge says you are innocent, you're innocent. If the judge says you're guilty, you're guilty. It doesn't matter how you feel. Maybe there was somebody who feels totally innocent, and the judge says guilty. You're going to jail. Maybe there's somebody who feels really bad about something they did. There was a car accident, and somebody lost their life, and they're racked with shame and guilt, and they feel like they should be in prison, and the judge says you're innocent. You're innocent. When they make that pronouncement, it causes that to be your real status. God declares righteousness to you. And when he speaks something, it is. This is the same God who in the beginning said, "Let there be light," and there was light, and it was good. God speaks reality into being. And in this courtroom legal scene where we are hashing out our justification and wondering about our righteousness before God, just as God is about to bring the gavel down and pronounce his verdict, The evidence is stacked up against you. You're guilty of sin and you know it. The prosecuting attorney's got stacks of eyewitnesses and character witnesses and evidence. The preponderance is more than a preponderance. You're guilty. You're dead in the water. And just as God the Father is about to pronounce the sentence over you and his judgment and his verdict, just before the gavel comes down, he looks off to the side and he sees Jesus. And the Father sees his perfect Son, who in every single way is righteous. He was everything humanity was always meant to be. He always loved the Lord his God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his mind, with all his strength. He always loved his neighbor as himself. In every conceivable way, Jesus is righteous. And just as the Father is about to pronounce his verdict over your life, he sees his Son and he says, righteous. And he looks at you with the image of his Son in mind. And he says, Barbara, you're righteous. He says, Dave, you're righteous. As he thinks about his Son Jesus, he says, Carolyn, you're righteous. And when he speaks it, it is. Even if you don't feel like it, even if, like the ump who got the call wrong, even if it's technically the wrong call, because you and I know in our hearts, and you just ask your friends, am I righteous? Nope. Not even a little bit. But when the Father sees his Son who died in your place, and when you trust and have faith in Jesus, he declares that righteousness to you. He speaks that righteousness over you, and it's yours, and it's real. Our justification, our being right and righteous before a holy God is not something God finds in us that we convince him of by trying to be good boys and girls. It might not even be something that you feel a lot of the days, because sometimes my conscience speaks louder than God's clear gospel, which is one of the reasons I think it's so vital that we keep gathering to hear God's verdict, to hear that declaration that in Jesus you are righteous. To which I say, thanks be to God. Amen.